Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill.
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is Susan Puzio, and I want to welcome you to the Prophetic News Radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. And I want to make you aware of our website, propheticnews.com, and our YouTube channel, Prophetic News TV. Those things are available for you. And it's been quite a week here, hasn't it, in our country, with what happened at the Boston Marathon. Very, very shocking. I'm sure that it made us all very sad to see such violence and such cruelty to innocent people who did absolutely nothing except go out for the day to have a good time. And what happened was unspeakable, really. But we want to remember the people that are in the hospital who suffered terrible injuries. I don't know what makes people so hateful. It's awful. But also, there was a fertilizer explosion in Texas, and over 14 people died there. Many, many people were injured in that explosion, too, which we still don't know really what caused that explosion. But we are in the end times, and it's awful to see such pain and suffering in the world. There is also an abortion doctor who is on trial. They had a clinic, and at the clinic they were performing late-term abortions. These babies, some of them were born alive, and they were murdering them after they were born. Very cruel, unspeakable. And, of course, this trial is not getting much publicity at all. So, very, very shocking in its own right, this whole thing. But I'm going to bring my guest on. Brenda Johnson is with us today. Hi, Brenda.
Hey, how are you?
Good. I guess we're all still in the state of shock over the events of the last week. And I know our topic today is domestic violence, and we will be talking about violence against husbands and wives or people in relationships. And I'd like to get you back on in the next few weeks to talk about this whole issue again with Islam, because no matter what anyone says, it is not a peaceful religion. What would possess two young men with everything to live for to perform such a violent act against innocent people?
Was it what I'm kind of behind on this particular thing? Was it found that they were Islamic?
Yeah, they're Islamic. Yeah.
Okay, because it was just the style was exactly characteristic of Islamic. So I just hadn't heard what the conclusion was of that yet.
Yeah, they are Islamic, and supposedly the brother, the older brother, is heavily involved in Islam, and the younger brother, only 19 years old, of course we see that he really didn't want to die because he didn't do anything to kill himself. He was captured alive, so apparently he was involved enough in this whole jihad movement and Islam to participate, supposedly, in this event at the Boston Marathon. Of course, if he does live, hopefully they'll be able to question him. I know some of the news channels are trying to imply that it has something to do with Chechnya, but I don't believe it has really anything to do with Chechnya. I think it's about this whole radical Islamist movement.
And I see that this is just the beginning of what we're going to see here, because the Islamic jihadists are here in our country, and they are just waiting for that opportunity. Now, the reason why this guy, I knew he had a, I guess it was the older one, had the firefight with the police.
Yeah.
The reason why they would do that, the reason they do that is because he was going to be, if you die in jihad, in war against those who are infidels, then you get instant ticket to salvation, to heaven. So he would have to be in the battle of the fight in order to gain that. So that's why he fought his way through.
Oh, I see.
So you see the ideology behind that is that if you die in battle, and that's what he was considering a battle, then you should go to heaven. So he understood much more than his brother.
Yeah.
What?
Because the brother escaped.
Yes.
And he wasn't.
He wasn't as committed yet.
No, he wasn't that committed yet. No. Of course, he's only 19. And hopefully the Lord Jesus Christ can get through to him and save his soul, because it's. He didn't want to die, apparently. He could have killed himself, or he could have had the same fate that his brother did, but he didn't. So we'll see what happens. But they're here, and I feel the same way. I'm shocked at how this event took place. And of course, I guess they're not going to allow people to be carrying backpacks anymore at events.
Or pressure cookers.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I was shocked that they were allowed to carry backpacks at this event.
Well, you know, we don't really, you know, think backpacks are anything unusual. And you know what? It's going to be a backpack today. It will be something common tomorrow. So it's going to be something that we're not going to expect, because this is exactly what terrorism is. It does things and functions in ways that we would not expect. And that's what makes it terror, is because we can't predict it. And so they're determined to do this in our country. And so they're just waiting for the opportunities and the go-ahead to do so. But the Muslim Brotherhood, they came out right away and said, oh, we didn't do it, but Hamas and the radical jihadists in Palestine came out and spoke out against it. And the reason why the Muslim Brotherhood didn't come out and speak against it is because they're expecting the United States to pay for their revolution and for the ultimate war on the world for Islam. And so they don't want to lose our support financially, and that's why they would speak out like that. So Islam will speak one side this way and another side on the other front of it, and they'll get both. They'll get both of what they want. They want the terror, and they want the money. So they're going to do both at the same time.
Yeah,
and so,
to accomplish their goals, because they don't mind lying.
No, that's
to get what they want. And to accomplish this goal of making the world Muslim, or but it's what kind of a weird religion does these cruel things to people? This is not about God. It's the devil. It's so demonic and evil and wicked. And it's beyond reason. You can't even reason a normal person in their mind to behave in such a way. It was just awful. It's been quite a week, really.
Yes, it has been. It's been quite a week.
Yeah.
In the news, especially for our country. But I think it's, sadly, that it's just beginning. And a lot of people are seeing it that way as well. A lot of people are preparing themselves. They're not liking it, what they're seeing, but they're preparing themselves for more. And it is gonna, there is going to be more. So, they might not be able to carry out a 9/11, but they will carry out a lot of the other stuff that is unsuspecting. So,
we have a small county here where I live, and we have a mosque here, so they're everywhere. They've managed to infiltrate in this country, and they have their ideology. They have their way of thinking, and you're not going to change that unless they're converted to the Lord Jesus Christ and they're born again. It's the only way that you can reach people that have these kind of beliefs, because there is no love in this religion. I mean, you know, definitely not a God of love. So, like I said, I'd like to get you back on in the next few weeks to talk about it, because with your vast knowledge, and I know you've studied long and hard about Islam, and I think you can offer some valuable insight to our listeners, and we can kind of tie it all in with the end times here. Of course, we are in the end times, and we're seeing an escalation of violence, of hatred. One thing I must say, though, is I have to give a big shout out to the people in Boston there, that when these devices were exploding, how they ran in to save people, to rescue people without thinking about themselves. And that's like the Christian thing to do. You know, you put others before yourself. So I thought that was really wonderful how they jumped in. And they didn't know if anything else was going to go up or not. But they really were, it was amazing how they came in to rescue the people that were injured. And so that was beautiful. One thing that came out of that whole event was the humanity, the kindness of the other people that were there. So we still have so many good people in the world. I thank God for that. But we're going to talk today about a subject, and I know it's not talked about that much, really. We're going to talk about domestic violence. And I remember years ago when I was at a church, this was in the early 80s, and there was a lady there at the church that was married to a man that was molesting her children. And she was separated from him, but he was the father of the children, and the pastors actually were encouraging her to stay with him. And I was quite shocked by that.
Yeah. Was it in the church you were going to?
Yeah.
Yeah, in the early 80s.
Yeah.
It's still is going on today, actually, sadly. And the whole problem with domestic violence and with sexual violence in the home is the issue of separation and divorce. And so a lot of pastors will not touch it They won't address it. They'll ignore it because they don't know how to reconcile separation, divorce, and the act of violence.
Yeah.
And what do you do about it? Because if you don't know about it, then you're not going to have to, you know, reconcile that those differences. And because it's a lot of work, and it actually takes some research to find out, you know, what is possible, what isn't possible. And I am a number one supporter of marriage, and the pastors of churches should be that way as well. But we need to really take a look at what we're doing to families and homes, especially Christian families, by ignoring some of these issues. And it is a very difficult subject to talk about. I've never, ever heard it talked about, you know, in church. It's one of those hidden things. It's almost like pornography, you know?
Yeah.
Nobody even talks about that either, you know? So for men, and so we don't have anything that really brings it to light. And it's hard to have a support group because who's going to step out and admit that they have some of these issues. So, but there is a lot of churches that are starting to see the problem now and starting to reach out in ways that that they haven't in the early 80s. I actually went to a very good church in the 80s. The early 80s, the year that you speak of, the church I went to actually was very aware of some of these problems. And they didn't have a program, but there was a program that was at another church. And it was at a Nazarene church. The church I was going to was non-denominational. It was actually had come out of the Church of Christ and was, you know, filled with the Spirit. And the Church of Christ disfellowshipped the church I went to because of that. But so this one Nazarene church was doing this program called the Domestic Violence Program. It was brand new it was 1989 when that came out. So in the 80s, you know, There were some of them were responding to the problem, and so this program started in 89. I got married in 90, and 1990 is when I got married. That was 23 years ago. I just celebrated 23 years last weekend, April 14th, 1990 is when I got married. So I don't ever really talk about this myself. I work with domestic violence. I've worked in a shelter for almost five years now, come September, working with domestic violence. And I actually started working there as an act of repentance for myself. Now, that might sound really strange to a lot of people, but it was an act of repentance for me because I had been through domestic violence myself with my spouse, who I'm still married to. We're overcomers of domestic violence, and I really don't talk about this very often with anyone because of some of the reactions that you get from other believers. There are two different reactions that come from stating that you've been in domestic violence. And one of those questions is he still abusing you? And then the other one is, if you say no, then you say, well, then how did you overcome it? And so the answer to that one was probably worse than saying no. Because what the answer that came to me and my spouse was completely opposite than what, not opposite, but it was far different than what we were taught. in church in how to have a marriage.
Now, how did you get involved in domestic violence? What caused it? Who was the perpetrator?
Who is the perpetrator? You mean in my relationship?
Yeah.
Yeah, my husband. My husband and I, we are, and see, a lot of people do not believe that Christians can have domestic violence. How can a Christian man beat his wife? How can that happen? Well, it can happen, and it does happen, and it does happen regularly. We're just not aware of it because most Christians won't talk about it. They'll go to
a
secular.
But what was it, because he got angry? Did he was angry? What made him so angry?
Well, let me tell you a little bit of the story first.
Yeah.
My husband and I had been Christians for at least 10 years when we got married. So we were not immature believers. We were strong believers in the Lord, and we were friends for 4 years before we even dated. We were both virgins when we got married. We both followed God. We both loved Jesus. And I had been to Bible college for 2 years and in the mission field, and also had finished internship with my church in Nashville. We were strong believers. And we got married. We had the right recipe that so we thought to have a successful marriage. We went through marriage counseling, premarital counseling. We had great accountability to our leaders. We had everything we thought we needed. And I was one that said, oh, I cannot wait to get married. I was 24. I couldn't wait to get married and activate the blessings in having a godly marriage. And being the submissive wife, and he was going to be the head of the house, the priest of the family. He was going to be the one who is the spiritual leader and the spiritual head of our home. And we had...
That's a tall order.
We both believed this 100%.
How could the husband be Jesus? How could the husband be Jesus? Jeez.
Right. But see, this is what we're taught. This is what we were taught.
Yeah,
you're
not alone. Most of the church teaches exactly what you're saying.
Exactly. And we were taught this, and we had no questions about it. We had no kind of apprehension about carrying out our God-given roles in marriage.
Yeah.
We had one huge problem. One huge problem. That we did not foresee. We had a slight problem within the premarital counseling, which could easily be adjusted. And any marriage has to work that out. And that is, we come from opposite kind of families. He came from a very authoritarian family. His dad is a pastor, and he is a pastor's son. And we came from a very flexible family, so we were going to have to kind of get in the middle for that one, okay? So we would have to come, we knew that we'd have to work on that. But the huge problem we had was my husband and I had persons that were actually flipped in the positions, meaning my husband was like his mother, who was very passive, gentle, kind of, you know, not, you know, go get her, you know, it's okay. Nothing wrong with that.
Yeah.
His mother was the perfect pastor's wife because she was fell in the role of submission perfectly. And his dad was a very authoritarian. And so they worked well together in their personalities. I, on the other hand, am a very much go getter. I was one that I would go down to downtown Nashville, Tennessee, and stand in front of porno shops and hand out Bibles. I was this fiery person that would go out on the street and talk to anybody. When I went on the mission field, I actually picked a team called a commando team so that I could, you know, see God work in miraculous ways. I was the logical, the debater, the, you know, so our personalities were quite reversed in what we thought were supposed to be the husband and wife relationship.
Yeah.
And he was quite insecure of not what I did, but who I was.
Yeah.
Who I was. Okay, and that makes it...
Yeah, well, that, like, I've seen that same issue. It's kind, and it's almost like it could be a jealousy thing, too.
Well, yeah, and he had, you know, and we give it to, you know, where we had a lack of communication skills. He had some insecurities. He had some rage issues that had nothing to do with me to deal with, that were brought into the marriage. And so for the first year of our marriage, he beat me 11 times.
Wow.
Yes. And
now,
me,
but tell me now, I want to get to the root of this in your situation. What did you do to cause that kind of rage? Did you argue? Did you fight? Were you fighting and arguing, and you kept fighting and arguing, and finally he blew his top, or would he just rage for no reason?
It varied, but it was whenever we were in a discussion.
Yeah, so you couldn't discuss things, and that's frustrating.
We could, yeah, well, that and when I questioned what he was deciding, because he was supposed to decide everything. And so when I questioned, or discussed it, it was as though I was questioning him.
Oh,
so
yeah.
That set it off in that way. So, and I'm one that, you know, I started out in my relationship asking God questions. And so if he was going to be the priest of the home, why couldn't he handle it? And God could, you know, God could handle it. And he could answer my questions. So I didn't think it was wrong to ask questions. And so, but I hid it. We both hid it. Well, he didn't try to hide it. Well, how do we mean? I tried to hide the whole thing because I was a leader in my church. My church had invested so much money and so much time and effort in me. They were behind me in Bible college. They supported me on the mission field.
How could you admit this kind of thing was going on? I mean, when you go to church, you say, how you doing? You say, we're blessed. Oh,
yeah,
we're blessed. Praise the Lord.
Well, guess what I did? I cut off all my friendships and relationships. That's what I did.
Yeah.
So that they knew me so well that if I stayed in a relationship with them, they'd figure it out. And I didn't want them to figure it out. I wanted
You wanted to hide it because it's humiliating. And, of course, we have that pride. And then there are those churches, you know, the Word of Faith churches, you can't make a bad confession. So then you can't make that kind of a confession because then you'll really bring it to pass.
But see, in my church, and so what was my problem? Because my church said, confess your sins one to another so you will be healed. They preached that from the pulpit, that if you confess your sin, God will heal you. We were open and vulnerable about our sin stuff. And even from the platform of the stage where, you know, teaching, there was confession of sin, which was really good. It made you really able to be vulnerable. But for some reason, this particular thing, I was so shamed by it because I felt like I could not be this proper submissive wife. I felt that I was failing in my role, which was being taught me from the very church I loved so dearly.
Yeah.
I was failing as a Christian wife and a Christian woman, and so that's what I felt. Okay, see, this is what happens with domestic violence. The women internalize it, and I already internalized things already, so it didn't take very long, but I internalized it.
So you blamed yourself.
Yes.
Yeah.
And he blamed me. And so we agreed even in that.
I've seen this before. Yeah, I've seen this before. But what about now? What about the role that you thought you were supposed to be playing here in this relationship? What about those roles weren't right?
Well, the hermeneutic of how we teach this is quite, I would say, incompetent. We take a piece of the scripture and we expand on that particular scripture without really actually taking it in context.
Finding out what it's really saying in context, exactly.
And also in the whole of the entire scripture, which is interesting because usually Protestant churches, especially Bible believing churches, literalists, which I am, and I am a conservative, and I am, which makes it even harder because I'm not liberal and I'm conservative, and I'm, and but yet at the same time, I had to struggle with why is it not working the way I thought it was. You know, we did this silently. I'll tell you what we did. We looked at couples who were not Christian, and we thought they were doing far better than we were.
Yeah.
And we didn't, and we were doing this separately. My husband and I were doing this separately. And
yeah, but you were in such religious bondage. You know, you were in this kind of a cultish mentality, really.
Well, yeah, and you know what? I was already, which is really strange because I'm an apologist, and I was already confronting cults and false teachings and things like that. Even when I got married, Jehovah's Witnesses were huge in, you know, that I was confronting at that time. And I aced in college. I aced my cults class, loved my cults class. And,
Yes, I did that.
But this one subject, I didn't think to study. And I didn't think to study at all. I didn't think there was anything to study. I didn't question it, nothing like that. I was forced to study it. When when my husband went for help, he went for help. I begged him not to go. I begged him not to go for help. The reason why is because I felt he was exposing me. I was such a problem that he was exposing me, and now I couldn't hide the fact that I was so horrible as a wife. And so he did it anyway because he felt like he needed to. And so then when my spiritual mentor, I finally confessed it to them. They were like my parents away from home on the phone. I remember getting on the phone and going, I'm so sorry. And I named everything. I'm not being this, and I'm not being that, and I'm not being this, and I'm not doing that, and I'm not, and I'm not, and I'm not, and I'm failing. And then, you know, she let me get this all out on the phone, and then
you had a lot on your plate there.
I know, I said all this. I said it all.
You were trying to be something that it wasn't even real. Like you were trying to be like the Stepford wife.
I was trying to be the Christian wife. I don't know who the Stepford
yeah,
is.
But a lot of these Stepford wives, a lot of these Christians, the way they teach this whole thing about marriage and relationships, it's kind of like the Stepford wife. You're not even a person. You don't have any mind. You can't think for yourself unless you ask somebody else to think for you. Well, that's putting a lot of pressure on a man because he can't fulfill all those roles and make you happy and all that. You know, no
right.
human being can make
true.
You happy.
And that is very true. And when I got this person on the phone, when I got all done saying everything I wasn't, she said to me, she said, who told you that, all that? And I said, what do you mean who told me all that? Don't we go to the same church? Do you not hear what they're telling me? You guys did premarital counseling. You never told us anything different. You know, so what do you mean? And she said to me, and I'll never, ever forget this. She said, She said, Brenda, I want you to take everything that you learned in Bible college, all your skills that you learned how to study the scriptures, and I want you to study everything you know about women, relationships, and stuff in the Bible. And I said, okay, because for me, challenge, I like the challenge. So
yeah, you do. Yeah,
I do. And so when she said that, I stopped and I said, okay. And I did this, and I did it all silently, all by myself, no one helping me, because here I was still isolating. It was probably the most devastating thing in my Christian walk was this
particular
issue.
Yeah, well,
it
would be. You know, you're beating each other up.
I had some pretty challenging things happen to me, but this one was it. And, Lord, I'm not saying I would like a better challenge than this. I'm just saying that I've had challenges before this, you know, within the church. And I still, even after that, had challenges. I seem to be one that churches like to bring into the office for some reason. So,
yeah, I know the feeling. I've been there too.
I'm dying of worms.
Brenda, the same thing, though, that you see, the same thing that they're teaching the wives is what they're teaching the pastors how to treat the people in the church, you see, because then they have to bring you in for the interrogation.
Especially because I'm a woman.
Yeah,
and
especially because we're a woman, and we have to submit, after all.
Yeah, because my gifts as a woman, don't belong to me. I can't.
Exactly.
You know what? The same gifts that I have, if a man did it, they're like, oh, let's pick him and let's put him in leadership and let's do this and let's,
right.
Wow, look at him. Maybe
there's still a lot of discrimination in the church against women, and they don't realize that we're equal. There's neither male nor female, the Bible says. So, like, why do people, especially, you know, men, still insist on treating us like we're stupid? I don't understand it.
They also say,
oh, you're the weaker. Well, we're weaker physically, but that doesn't mean we don't have a brain. And that God, I like to say God gave me a brain, a mouth, and a Bible, and I use all. So I never felt like I was doing anything wrong by preaching the gospel. I never felt like I was doing anything wrong. So it was other people that were trying to put that thing on you, you know.
Well, in my youth, you know, in the church that I went to and where I was going at the time all this was going on, they never said to me that as a woman I couldn't do these things. They, you know, when I went down to stand in front of porno shops and hand out Bibles, they never said I couldn't do that. They never said I couldn't preach the gospel or bring in the street person from the park and bring them to church. They never told me I
couldn't stand in the pulpit.
I didn't even notice any of that yet at that time because I was
just
so
excited.
Yeah, not
at that time, but that can come later, you know, in some instances.
And when I studied everything that I did, I was so at loss because I was so disappointed that everything that I thought was to be, that I dreamed about, was not even real. It was like a death of a vision of a fantasy because, you know, I didn't have a father.
Yeah, it's a fantasy, exactly.
Well,
I didn't have a father
in my home. I didn't have a father. My father and mother divorced, and so my dad abandoned me when I was 11 because I chose to live with my mother, who was in custody of all of us, but I chose to live with my mother, so he kind of abandoned me, even though I'd go on holidays, which I'd be brought into all his problems when I went. So, but I was longing to have this man to take care of me, to teach me, to love on me. And so that was something I was, you know, wanting, which you can't get from your husband anyway.
No, you can't
only
get it.
You can only get it from God.
Right.
Yeah. And he is the only one in the Holy Spirit. And the one thing I didn't understand was the priest of the home. I never did because I had such a close relationship with the Lord. When I was told that I had to now go through my husband to get to God, I thought, that doesn't make any sense. So that was didn't make any sense to me, but I had to live it out.
Oh, gee. I mean, you know, where did we get this stuff from? Where in the world did they ever get this stuff from? It's like being, you might as well just, you know, it sounds like kind of the Catholic Church. It must have come from these religious, false religious systems. Yeah, where did it say in the Bible you go through your husband to get to God?
It's an assumption.
Yeah.
And this is what we do. And, you know, I was taught in Bible college, I was taught that if it doesn't say it, everything else is theory. If it doesn't say it, you can assume and you can presuppose a meaning onto that scripture. And that's what a lot of people are doing. They're taking some scriptures. You know, the priest, you know, stood.
Where does it say that the husband is the priest of the home? I've never seen that.
Well, it doesn't say that anywhere.
No, it doesn't say that anywhere.
It's an implied
Jesus
meaning.
Is the high priest. So where does? How come they put the husband in that position where he can't fulfill that role?
Yeah, and he can't. And that's what really made my husband very, very insecure. He was already insecure about himself, but he was terrified of failing God. And so when I questioned him, he was terrified that he was failing God, and I was actually making him feel like he failed. And so, you see, he internalized it and said, he's failing, and I said, I'm failing. And you know what? We both felt like scumbags, both of us. I felt like a scumbag. He did. We didn't confess that to each other, but, you know, he was telling me I was a scumbag, and I was telling him he was a wimp. And, you know,
well, that must have been that would have made a great reality show, you know.
So
what really goes on behind closed doors? That's the thing that people say. That is such a nice person. Oh, when you hear these, I have to laugh because nobody knows what goes on in somebody's house unless you tell them. And you see court, you know, you watch court people testifying in courts and things, and they say, well, somebody told me they do this and they do that, and none of it is true because I've had people do that with me. They'll make things up that I never did or say things that I never did or I never said. And
well, this is what you really mean. This is what you you tell them what you mean, and then they say, no, you're really thinking this. You're really doing this. You're in denial because you don't know what you're doing, and I see what you're doing. And so you can't win.
And
that
they
was
testify, no, they were the nicest person. And meanwhile, you know, behind closed doors, you're beating each other up. So there was something, there was something going on over there.
And
I mean, it was deep.
We had a lot of books, you know, we did. And there is one book I really want to state publicly that I don't ever want to read. I have it in my hands right now. It's called The First Years Are Forever of Forever. And we bought this book when we first got married. And inside, and I kept it just because I don't ever, ever want to read it. Isn't that funny? Because I want to remember that I don't want my first years to ever be forever. And so, I mean, in the cover, I just realized, just as I was going through this study, kind of trying to relook at everything that I believed, in the front cover, my husband had written something, and this is what he said. He said, look up Rick Yates, I don't know who that is, by the way, teaching a wife not to rebel.
Of your rebellion, Brenda.
Because I ask questions. and it was not a pretty picture. It was very, this is a very serious issue for a lot of people, and it was serious for me to where
very
I...
Very serious, because you could have wound up actually seriously injured. Both of you could have.
I could have killed my husband. Okay, I'm going to say this, and I say this to, you know, this is actually very an uncomfortable thing for me to talk about, especially to a Christian audience, which I know that this is my audience. I've been taught what kind of audience you're speaking to is what you have to speak to, and you have to be aware of that. I have avoided talking about this. This is actually the first time I'm publicly speaking about this to a Christian audience because of I've been married 23 years. This is 20 years ago, and it's still an uncomfortable thing for me to talk about.
Yeah.
I can talk about it with women in the shelter because they all understand.
Yeah, you understand.
I can talk about it. Yeah. I can talk about it at the class that my husband and I facilitate on separate nights because he facilitates men who abuse, and I help facilitate women who are abused and angry. And we teach the same material. It's called the Hit No More program. It was the same type of material my husband and I went through in the 1991 or 92 when our church led us to the same type of group, which that was a new thing at that time.
To a support group?
We went to a group called the Domestic Violence Program. There's no ifs, whats about it. And you know what is interesting about this whole thing? And I will finish my thought here with this. You know, first, I can talk about it with these groups and in these circles. I can talk about it there because, and I really talk about it. My husband hasn't even heard me really talk about it. And when he hears me and what I say about it, he's like, wow, I didn't know you thought that way. Or wow, you know, and I'm really talking about it. Okay, so I can do it there, but in Christian circles, it's still very, very difficult. So this is really a serious issue. But I know that God is moving me and my husband in this direction because we are rare in that we have overcome this issue.
Yeah.
We have worked those issues and domestic violence is no more. When my husband went for help, our church knew of the group that was at another church. And you know what? I was so shocked. In 1992, I was so shocked that there was a waiting list. We had to wait to get into this group. And this is it was vetting Christians. This is for Christians. And there was a waiting list. I was like, I thought I was the only one. Wow, I didn't think I was. And there's a waiting list. Not only that, I was working. My job at that time was working with sexually abused and disturbed children. I worked there. That was like my lifesaver. I could think about somebody else's problems instead of my own. And I was very good at it. I loved it. I worked under a psychologist, and she treated me like an intern. And I was, you know, I worked there for 3.5-4 years. Well, I went there that night. The night I went to the group, do you know who was in the group with me? My psychologist who was in the group teaching the group where I worked. Her and I were the same. We never even knew that we had this issue. She actually became one of my biggest supporters. But yet at the same time, I was so isolated. I so isolated myself. I so withdrew that I would not even speak. I went to the group and I didn't want to talk to anybody. You know, when I started listening to what other women were saying, I was like, wow, I guess I'm not alone. But you know what I didn't want to hear? And this is what the facilitator was saying. I said, you know what? There is a possibility that you could leave your situation. You could get a divorce. And I was so mad she said that. I didn't want to do that. And people ask me this a lot. They said, well, why did you stay? I stayed because I believed in marriage. I stayed because I'm not going to be the only Christian of my family who have been witnessing to him for years to tell them I'm being beaten and leave my marriage. I'm not going to tell them. I am the leader in the church, and I don't want to be humiliated even more than I already am. So, you know.
Yeah, but maybe if you had separated. Maybe if you had separated, because I find, and I found this in my own life, that if sometimes when you separate from a situation, you can really see what's going on. As long as you're involved in it, it's hard to see. So maybe if you had separated, then maybe you could have got help, you know, sooner than you did.
Well, actually, we did get help pretty quickly in our marriage. It was a year and a half. My husband went a year and a half after we were married. He went for help. because he realized his problem, his issues, and he didn't know where to go from it. And that's when I said, I don't want you to go for help because of all the other implications. But
well, not only that, you can sometimes people want to file criminal charges too. You know, some helpful friends sometimes
you want all your friends. You cut off all your friends, and then you don't have anyone help. You know, I never called the police. You know, the neighbors called the police. The
neighbors—they
heard it. And do you know? We could have killed one another. I actually went after my husband with a butcher knife. They held it to his throat. Why? Because I was protecting myself. I saw it coming. I saw that he was going to go after me. And instead of him coming after me, I took the offensive. I scared myself and I scared my husband. I couldn't believe I could do that ever.
Well, that's what anger could do. I mean, anger, all those pent-up emotions, all the... Because, like you said, you were looking to him to fulfill your every need. And then he had this idea about you, and none of it was based in reality. So,
and to the situation, in the domestic violence situation, women will see it coming sooner than men. Men explode, and then they're done. Women, they kind of go up like a roller coaster.
Yeah, because they hold it in.
Well, that's not what I'm talking about. When an incident is going to happen, you know, when you feel the expressions on their face, you feel the tenseness, the body tenseness. Of course, you don't pay attention to that until you go into some of these classes. But you know, you start climbing this roller coaster, the first hill, and they see it coming. So they want to cut it off before it gets to the explosion.
Yeah.
That's sometimes more dangerous. And that's what was going on when I did that. I saw it coming and I had to cut it off because I couldn't stand it. And I was going to get beaten and I didn't want to. So I thought I would take, and so it wasn't that it was anger. It was fear. It was great fear, and women normally will do that, and they'll react in ways that they never thought they could, and that's why, you know, it's when men are injured, it's usually because a woman has a weapon, because strength-wise, my husband's 6'3", I'm not very, my husband is, you know, tall, and I'm like 5'2.5", I'm not very tall, you know. I'm a shorter person.
Oh, yeah, he's a lot bigger than you.
and they don't have to be bigger. You know, the women that I talk to in the shelter, they don't have to. They could be a little scrawny thing. But because they're a guy, it's the strength, and that's just the way God made
the way God made it, yeah.
And so when guys get into this explosiveness, they get really strong. And so it's almost as though a drug, you know, it's the adrenaline.
Yeah.
Stronger. And so, and I see the fall play out daily where I work, because women, strong-willed women are in my shelter, or in the shelter where I work. It's like, how'd you get here? Because no matter how many times you try to defend yourself as a female, the man is always stronger, and they will win by sheer force, and they will beat you. And that is the fall of, you know, he will rule over you. It's not a dictation.
Right.
From
it's
God.
A, right.
It's a, it's
but
a
I want you to explain that, because I'm sure that what you really found in the scriptures, that so many women and so many men, husbands and wives, believe is there. And then it's really not there. And then how did you overcome your anger issues?
My anger issues was really depression. And yes, I was angry. Anger is a secondary emotion to a lot of other emotions that are buried deep within. So I was depression. So I went into a great depression. But how did I come to a new hermeneutic? Well, I want to first of all tell you that the scripture that tormented me more than anything else, and I think I'm speaking for a lot of Christian women, is Ephesians chapter 5, where it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord in everything." And for me, that tormented me so much because I couldn't do it. I know that some probably who are listening to me are going to say, well, that's because you need the Holy Spirit to help you do it. Well, no, but
but what do you need the Holy Spirit to really do? What is the real truth there in that scripture?
Right. I've been told that, oh, you just have a wrong understanding. You need to, you know. No, what happened is this. Because my situation was so life-threatening and so volatile,
yeah,
I had to ask these questions. And, of course, I ask questions anyway, but I had to. I said, well, so what is submission? What is it? How do I submit in this situation? How do I? And nobody could answer my questions. The group that I went to that was so good, domestic violence group, they have this wheel that tells you all these sections of what can be abused, you know, intimidation, using children. We didn't have children, thank goodness. You know, there's a pie shape in this circle for, you know, male privilege, or, you know, they have everything you can think of as far as what contributes to violence.
Yeah.
And there is thing that was so huge that was missing for me that no one could answer for me, even at the church where we had it, was they needed to have a whole section on spiritual abuse. I had no
right
answer.
That's great.
No,
I love
answer.
That point, spiritual abuse. Right.
And so
yes,
in the domestic violence, how are my questions going to be answered? Why, I can't understand these things. And even though it helped my husband, because, you know, I didn't want to divorce him. I just said, fix him. Just make him stop. Make him stop doing what he's doing. And they did. I mean, it helped him get out of his denial. It really, really helped him a lot to stop his violent behavior. And we believe in it 100%. But I was left with all these questions of where do I go from here? When I was finding out that this is not really what I was taught, the day that I had this epiphany, I went to my husband and I said, I am sorry for putting you in a position that God has never put you in. And then I turned around and walked away. That's all I did. And he said he stood there so lost and dumbfounded. He goes, now what do I do?
Yeah.
He and I were so lost. We had no clue of what to do and where do we go from here and how do we relate to each other? Because everything we were taught, we were not relating. And
yeah.
So it took a lot of painful searching. And for me, I wish somebody had answers. And so today I have the answers that I had been looking for. And one thing in the chapter 5 of Ephesians is that most people don't realize is that Paul, who is one of the heroes of women, a lot of women who get in this situation will go into feminism, radical feminism, because and they don't they hate the Bible and they hate Paul, but they don't
yeah.
understand that Paul was radically for women, and it's because of our Western ideology that we are applying things to the scriptures that aren't there when you put in context. Because I'm all your listeners, I can tell you, a very easy hermeneutic to do, and I teach this to high schoolers. I say, if you read the scriptures asking 6 questions each time you read, then you'll get the right interpretation of the scriptures. And then it's who, what, where, why, when, and how. If you ask those 6 questions when you're reading something, you're going to get the right information. And it's because those questions, when you ask those questions, you're going to have to understand, why did he say that here? when did he say that? Who was he talking to? And how did it affect who he was talking to? It's all about the culture and all about what was happening there at the time, which makes it more powerful and more relevant today. People say, think you're not being relevant when you do that, but you are, because it makes you understand better your value. So when Paul was teaching what he was teaching, he was teaching things that were radically contrary to a male-dominated society. And so Ephesians 5 was actually an amazing passage of restoring what male and female lost at the fall. And see, I discovered that we're teaching the fall in our marriage classes. We're teaching that we are to live like the fall, what happened after the fall.
And that's exactly what happened in your situation. I just want to say we have a caller, and I'll get to the caller in a few minutes, because I don't want to lose the train of thought here about Ephesians 5, because I think that's a key scripture that many people misunderstand.
Yes, it's a key scripture, but you have to put it into the context of what Paul was saying.
Yeah.
And that is in actually chapter 4. And the beginning of chapter 5, and even the whole entire thing that he said before you get to 5 will give you the understanding of what 5 means. He was saying, because he was saying Jesus has restored that which we lost at the fall. The Holy Spirit, when he comes in you, he helps you to turn your life around and live differently than you were. Instead of in debauchery and drunkenness, and, you know, be filled with the Spirit. It doesn't mean be drunk in the Spirit, by the way, just so you people know. It's not drunk.
Yeah.
When you're filled with the Spirit, then you can really deal with the things that are going on within you, you know, and God will change you from the inside out. And it talks about totally submitting to one another.
Right, submitting one to another. The Bible does say that.
As Christians, we are to do this. And this was so taught for the first 4 chapters about what Christ did for us, and then how we submit to what Christ did for us. And then we can mutually submit to each other as Christians. And what that means, and this is so important, is that it means that we are always continually putting ourselves under each other. It's not just one particular person putting themselves under. As Christians, and it says this in Scripture, says build one another up. Says consider others better than yourself. It's that whole thing of, you know, mutual submission.
Yeah, there you go.
It's a military term that says that I am going to go under you and undergird you. I am going to work with you with an attitude of cooperation.
Right, and you see, well, they're teaching exactly the opposite, where they're teaching the men to rule over the wife, and, you know, you're never to have an opinion because you submit to him and you shut up. And they foster this whole conflict.
We're supposed to remain silent, remember?
Yeah.
That's what they say.
Just, you know, basically shut up and do what the man says, but, I mean, he could be wrong.
Well, and then you got to ask the question with headship. Those were the two questions that were so, and I think I had more problem with headship than submission. I thought it was submission, but it was headship. I didn't understand what that meant.
Yeah.
It says that the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is
the head of the church.
And gave himself up for her, period.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, what we do, we don't have the period there. It says, and God rules over us, and we submit to God, and he makes all of our decisions, and we are to see him as our king and our ruler. No, it doesn't say that. It says, as he gave himself up.
Yeah.
That is the only way that husbands are head. And that is defined in the first part of Ephesians.
Explain that again, because that is a very important point right there.
Headship is what we do in marriage is that we take the headship and then we add all this other stuff to it. So Christ, husband is head of the wife as Christ is head of the church and died for her and gave his life for her. Period. Stop there. That is how he's head. He's not head because he's ruler. Paul was radical when he said this because the woman had to obey. You know that.
Yeah.
In that culture, the woman.
Well, that was under the curse.
And that is, but see, we as Christians will continue the curse
by
saying,
and he will rule over you. That was the curse that was after Adam and Eve fell.
And women and men the women will desire the men, and so will try to overpower the man in the way she knows how to, and the man will try to overpower the woman. And you see the acting of the fall, and then when Paul talked about Ephesians, he said, you guys need to put yourself under each other, other, and this is how you do it. In submission, meaning working with your husband with an attitude of cooperation, always work with him in attitude.
And it works both ways, the attitude of cooperation.
Correct. The husband was supposed to be the one to free. Jesus died, and you see this in the other passages in Ephesians. So I'm hoping everybody's going to go read the rest of Ephesians. Now, how Jesus gave us gifts to the church. Jesus gave us the ability to be something we were not. Jesus gave us the ability to have eternal life. Well, guys don't do that. Jesus gave all these things to the church for her good. Everything that was good, Jesus gave so that we can be all that we intend to be as people. That's what he did for the church. That is how the husband is head, is to undergird the woman in such a way that she can be all that she is called to be.
Yeah.
As God has called her in her gifts.
Did I lose Brenda? I lost my guest there. We're going to have to wait for her to call back in. But I think this is an amazing discussion because I think it's so needed. I know myself that sometimes I hear comments that they just shake me to my core when I hear that, oh, well, women, they're easily deceived. And, usually it's a man that's doing the deception or trying to deceive the woman. So who's deceived? I mean, Adam could have said no. He didn't have to obey Eve. I mean, give me a break. So the Bible says that we submit one to another. It's mutual submission. We respect each other. We love each other as Christ loved the church. We don't try to rule over each other. And it's just not godly. It's not godly behavior. And we see it all the time. And then you see these situations where people that love each other, good Christian people, have like Brenda and her husband, they started out the right way, you would think, and they were going to have this wonderful Christian marriage, but they weren't building their marriage on a solid foundation, on the truth of God's word. What does God's word really say, not what some Bible teacher might have told you, because when you hear it from Brenda, and what she was saying is she was trying to put so much pressure on her husband to be Jesus and to meet her every need and to fulfill her every desire and whatever, and no human being can do that for you. It's an impossible situation. And we see so many marriages, even in the church, we see 50% of the marriages failing. And why are they failing? Why can't we keep our families together? It's very important. to keep families together. Sometimes you do have to separate, and if you do separate, you can go for counseling like Brenda's husband did. He went and he got help for the situation that was going on there, and they both started to work on it, and they're still married today after 23 years. So that's a good, healthy marriage. I'm still waiting for Brenda to call back in. I don't know if she was having trouble with her phone or she lost her signal. But if we did have a caller that called in before, I don't know if they had a question or a comment, but maybe some of you today are involved in domestic violence. Maybe you're trying to be a submissive wife and you don't really understand what the scriptures have to say. I find, being a woman, and I find most women are pretty easy to get along with. They try naturally to please their husband and to be a good wife and to be a good mother. Especially when you have the Spirit of God. I don't see that spirit of rebellion so much in women, in Christian women, you know, really. I mean, it's not supposed to be there, but it could be there, but I think that most women that spend time in the Word, and they're praying and they're seeking God, they really want to do the right thing by their mate, by their children, and especially to be pleasing to God, because God gave us marriage, He gave us families, He wants the family unit to work, because it's important for children to have their parents and to see their parents getting along and to see that, the Bible and Christianity is working for them, because then it'll work in the lives of your children. We want to be godly examples to the rest of the world and to our families, because it's like Brenda said, she didn't want... She's trying to witness to her family and see her family come to Christ, and yet she didn't want her marriage to fail, because what kind of a testimony is that? It's not a good testimony. But as she searched the scriptures and she tried to find out what the Bible really said about the submission issue, about the headship issue, is the man the priest of the home? No, Jesus is the priest of the home. A lot of these things that you hear, it's not in the Word of God. It's just something somebody made up. I don't know where they got it from, but it puts a lot of pressure on people to behave a certain way. And we're supposed to love each other. Didn't the Bible say, and this applies to husbands and wives, to love your neighbor as yourself? And like Jesus gave himself for the church, so we try to do everything we can to please each other. Not where just one person is working to try to please the other person, and the other person thinks, well, the Bible says that I have to be pleased, and I don't have to do any pleasing. I can just do what I want because I'm the head here. After all, I'm the king and the priest. Well, there's only one king and priest in families, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So relationships, anybody that's in a relationship, in a mother-daughter relationship, a husband-wife relationship, relationships take a lot of work. And but I think it's important to try to discuss things Isn't it frustrating? I know it frustrates me when I'm talking to someone and they don't hear what I'm saying and they just make assumptions, or they think they heard something and they didn't hear what you were saying. And it's very, very frustrating, isn't it? Oh, you just get so frustrated. So the initial reaction is to lash out. And I think that's why we have so much, we see so much domestic violence, because I think sometimes it can start just with a communication, just with verbal communication, is where we're not sitting down and we're not listening to what the other person is saying and really listening. Maybe you don't like what they're saying, but let them at least finish their point and try to discuss it without getting angry. I think I have Brenda back on the line here. Brenda?
Yes. Hey. Can
Where's
you hear
my guest?
Me? Because I know. You know what? I didn't realize I ran out of Skype minutes, and so I was trying to reload it, and
oh,
it was
my
not
goodness.
Taking. And so now I'm telling on my cell phone, so I probably don't sound as good as I do with the Skype. But no,
that's okay.
I'm so sorry.
I was just trying to make a few points until you called in, but I wanted you to go. That's okay. I wanted you to just finish up because we have about 15 minutes left here on this broadcast live. And I wanted you to just please finish up with the listeners what you found in Scripture, what you had been taught about Scripture that wasn't true, and what you really found in Scripture about how to make your marriage work.
Okay. Well, we found that, as I was explaining with the Ephesians chapter 5, undergirding ourselves under one another, you know, uplifting each other, we started to actually, we had to get rid of all of those things that we were taught as far as him being the authority over me, and me and the decision maker, that we be started to mutually decide things, and started to communicate with each other better. As far as, I'm trying to get my train of thought back, as far as the Scripture, we had to actually revamp everything that we knew. People say that when you mutually submit and rule together, which is actually before the fall, there was no one that was in authority but God himself.
Yeah,
and
right.
Man and women, mankind was given authority to rule over creation. It didn't say that the man was given authority to rule over. It says that male and female were given authority to rule over. Now, there is a belief, and this is something we believed as well, is that the order of creation actually dictated whether or not the male is the authority of the home. And this is actually an assumption that is placed upon that scripture, that because man was created first and then later on came women, and that he named everything, it gave him authority over even the woman, which is
one
actually
point,
implied.
One point that you're making right now about that, and also I was sharing with the people before you came back on about that scripture where Eve sinned first.
Eve sinned first. Actually, God did not even consider, even though Eve did sin first, it wasn't until Adam sinned that the whole creation
yeah,
went
thank
into.
You.
Yes.
Thank you.
And so yeah, it was.
That's a really, that's
that,
one that men like to use, you know, to beat over women over the head with. Well, you know, you were the one that made the first mistake.
And do you know what? Actually, it doesn't explain. God does not explain why. You know, just like he doesn't explain why he did it in 6 days, why he created the earth the way he did. Why did he do? There's just a lot of things that he didn't say why he did it. It just was. But we want to ask the why question. We want to put whys where there isn't any. Like, okay, so why was man created first and then women after? Well, the only thing we know about that the scripture actually says, is that God showed him all the creation, and he realized that he didn't have a mate. So the only thing we can really conclude from that is that God wanted to show him his need, that it's not good for him to be alone.
Yeah, and also he made a help.
And then he made Eve, who was actually designed for relationship, who didn't necessarily, and this is still, you know, we're kind of taking liberty to say, well, Eve, you know, actually became a helpmate is actually a totally different word as well, not a word, but because the way that God made women, we're relational, we have different characteristics than men.
Yeah, we have different hormones.
Yeah, we didn't necessarily have the need to know that it's not good to be alone. We kind of know it within us that we want it. And men, not the way God made man, may not be necessarily so. So for some reason, God had, and this is all we know, is that God had to show Adam his need.
Yeah.
And so he made him without woman so that he would understand his need for woman. But just because he named it, and they go into all the Hebrew to say that the naming was very, very important, you know, which it was, but yet at the same time, that to attach that to the creation story is not necessarily good biblical hermeneutics, you know.
Yeah.
Hello? Okay.
But I hear it. I hear it a lot, and it upsets me, you know, because I know who I am in Christ, and but it's kind of demeaning some of the ways. I mean, good men, good Christian men, but the way they use the scripture to kind of beat women over the head. And,
well, and I think women do it to women too, because you know what?
You're right. They do.
I was re-abused years later.
Yes.
When I was by a group of women. A group of women abused me for sharing some of the things that I found. Thinking, well, there's probably women like me who just need to know that I shared something in a women's Bible study, and then that is. And from that, I was taken by the woman Bible study leader and this assistant, who was my friend, by the way, and taken before the pastor in that little nice little room. And
yes.
I was chided. I was chided for saying what I did.
Yeah.
And I was pulled out of ministry. This is what I was told by the pastor, and this affected me for years. Even though I handled the meeting quite well, my husband was there with me.
Uh-huh.
He was more angry than I was because of how they treated me.
Yeah.
But they told me, they used Ephesians 4, that I was swaying to and fro into every wind of doctrine. They had no idea who I was. They had no idea that is not who I was at all. I could just laugh because it was so not true.
Yeah.
And then they said that I would never, ever be able to teach the Bible without having the issue of domestic violence ever, because I needed to come back to this. And they were more authoritarian than I was, as far as how they said that the man was the brain and the woman was the body. And if the body didn't obey the brain, then the body was.
Yeah, I don't know. I guess I left my brain. What happened to my brain? Like when you get married,
saying,
what happens to your brain? Where do you leave it?
what they're saying in that is that if the family is out of kilter, it's because of the woman, not because of the man. That is extremely abusive.
Yes, very abusive.
And so they told me that I would never, ever be able to teach the Bible. That's why I like on your showpiece that said Bible teacher because they said I would never be able to do that. And do you know what I did after that? I said I will never talk about this subject ever again with women. I don't need to. I don't have to. I can totally, it helped me. I don't need anybody else to even know that. I didn't want to talk about it anyway. So it gave me an excuse not to talk about it. So the next church that I went to, I would hear women in domestic violence, and I would say nothing. Say nothing. You know why? Because I was in a youth group. I loved this youth group. I had the largest girls-only high school missionaries group in the whole state of Florida, and I was not going to risk that. Talking about what helped me.
And so
women would come to me and they'd say, you are really good with girls, but you really need to work with women. You've helped me out so much, because privately they'd ask me certain things. And I said, no, I don't like women. I hate women. I will never work with women. And so in 2005, the Lord said to me, he used James, and he said, if you know what is good to do and you do not do it, you sin.
Yeah.
And so I said, oh, goodness, Lord. And he kept convicting me of that. And I said, now I'm in big trouble, because now, so here, guess what God does? He takes my husband and I out of Florida to Missouri, using our gifts of missions and wanting to build churches. And so we're vetted to come here to build a church, which I laugh every day because there's so many churches in Missouri. It's not funny.
Yeah.
But the real reason God wanted us here is for what we're doing right now. This is the buckle of the Bible Belt. Springfield, Missouri is the buckle of the Bible Belt. And there are many women at the shelter where I work and who are running away from their Christian husbands and their churches because of this whole thing that my husband and I went through. Now, my husband and I are working to help teach, but still, I was getting used to just staying where I was in the shelter and with people in the Hit No More. Those were comfortable areas. So for me to do something like this is even bigger, because God is telling me that I have to bring this hope to
not only women,
but also couples. Because
I tell people
that we have overcome domestic violence, they go, I have never heard that before. I have never heard that. And this is in my field of domestic violence. They say, we've not heard that. Can you tell us more about that? How did you do that? And instead of the questions I thought, or the comments I thought was going to be at, how did you do that? Is he still hitting you? They don't ask that anymore. They don't ask that. They said, they look at my husband and they look at me and they say, I could never imagine you two had that issue ever, ever. And so people who are listening to this that are maybe going to the church we went to, or the Bible college where they saw both of us, they would, like, shock, really? I didn't even know that. And so,
well, I think it's very, very important. I think that what you're doing is timely, and it's time for more people to speak out with what the Bible really teaches and how you can have a good marriage, how you overcame all this and you have a good marriage, you have a family, you kept your family together.
People think, especially here in Missouri, they say once an abuser, always an abuser.
No.
That's not true with my husband. No. God can change it. Are we not Christians? Are we not to bring something different?
Right.
Than other people have? Do we not have hope? Do we not have answers? Can we not change?
Right.
We can. But we have to change. We have to do it. We have to do it with intention, and we have to know what we're going to be doing and changing. And it's not about liberalism, because I am not a liberal. I am a conservative.
No,
it's
and she's not a feminist. We're not
scripture.
Feminists. We're women of the word. And we want to see good, healthy, strong marriages, good, healthy, strong families. That's so important. It's really important for children to have the security of a good family. And we don't see enough of it today. We don't see enough of people really trying to get to the heart of the matter of what is really going on. Your husband did his part. You did your part.
It takes two to do it. And yeah, because the husband has to work through his issues, and then the woman has to work through
exactly. And like you said, it comes through communication. That's so important, is being able to talk to each other and listen.
And also,
listening.
Yeah. Well, that, and also having a different way of listening. And also, I had to go to counseling myself. I had to.
Yeah.
I mean, my husband was doing better, and I started to do worse. Why was I getting worse when my husband was getting better? Well, we were doing great for 9 months, and I let my guard down, and he got me really good. And I went into this spiral of great depression, suicidal urges and everything. And I said, I have got to get help for whatever I'm dealing with, because I was so upset.
Oh, yeah. It's good to have somebody to talk to where you could be honest.
Very important. And it was somebody, and it was, you know, churches have to come behind women and couples in this situation, because
it's difficult. I mean, it's difficult because the pastor's dealing, usually in the church, the pastor's dealing with his whole authoritarian rule submission issues anyway. So if he's
I could tell you that at church, the statistics say that a church of 500 believers, 22 families will be going through domestic violence.
I agree.
In that church.
Because the whole system is set up that way. You have the teaching of this whole submission to the pastor without thinking. You're taught not to think there, to turn off your brain. And then they pass it down to the husband. So the whole system is messed up where they don't realize that it's mutual submission. Of course, there has to be a leader, otherwise you have chaos. But there also has to be.
Well, see, that's the problem. That's another one of those problems. That's what, you know, my husband and I said, well, if there isn't a leader, then who's going to, then we're going to have a double-headed monster.
Yeah, but explain what leader really means.
Yeah, the leader is not the man leading, even though he's responsible for what he does, and the woman is responsible for what she does. It is God leading them
as a
unified force. Because my husband, when they look at us, as a dual force. They don't They don't see us as my husband and then me.
That's right.
My
they
husband,
look at you as one.
And then. Yeah, as one force, and that's exactly what the Bible talks about, as ruling and reigning together, each in your gifts. I mean, my husband undergirds my gifts. We are not the same. We don't have the same gifts.
No.
He has more of a pastoral heart. Mine is, I want to confront all these dramatic things. I could study. I mean, he's used to seeing 20 books on the table. And for me, all he needs is a devotion, and he's great.
Leadership is not, you know, ruling and reigning over a person. I mean, when you're at a meeting, somebody has to keep order and that kind of thing. And just like I'm leading this radio program today, but I'm not trying to rule and reign over somebody. That's not your job. That's not a pastor's job. That's not a husband's job or a wife's job. Right. It's a serving. Exactly. To have that servant's heart. Yes.
It's leading as a servant.
Yes.
As Jesus taught us to lead.
That's
not to
right.
overrule, but to facilitate,
So, I mean, it's
lead.
A whole thing that has to be done as far as to try to change the whole thinking that has enveloped this church. The church today is the selfishness and the pride and the arrogance. And like you said, we have to have that servant's heart. And how can we make the other person happy? That's what the Bible says, is that you put others before yourself. And It's like the Apostle Paul when he was leaving, I don't know if it was Malta or where he was leaving, and they were crying on his neck, and they were crying. And he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that has to be our attitude as Christians. And you can never go wrong
right
that way. You know, it's like the same thing for the husband. Is the Bible says to love your neighbor as yourself. So you love your wife as you love yourself. And,
yes.
But I think that, I mean, there's still so much we need to talk about on this issue, and I want to get you back anyway. In the next few weeks, we'll talk more about Islam. But I know there's more scriptures that we need to go over, those
right,
the sacred cow scriptures.
Yeah, the sacred, well, yeah, that's that
you know,
to,
and those
you know,
are the things that
them.
We need to go over, you know, step by step, are the ones that,
right.
that, you know, people use to beat each other over the head with that they've misinterpreted.
And the ideology behind it, because when you really break down the ideology that we're teaching, it's really not, it doesn't even make sense. Like,
no.
If there was a created order, and that because of the created order, then whoever is created first will rule, well, then nature will rule over us, and so will animals. So they were made before
that's a good
us.
Point. Yeah.
So
that's
so
a
if
good
you
point.
Break down the idea, yeah, you break down the ideology that okay, it's whatever's created first or whoever is created first will rule. And then they'll say, well, it's only in man. Well, where does that say that? It doesn't say any of that. See, and that's the same with cults and stuff. Is breaking down the ideology that they say is true. When you break it down and you know your scriptures real well, and you say, well, tell me how that works. That doesn't make any sense. I mean, I do that with Jehovah's Witnesses all the time. If they say you're going to get resurrected with sin, it's like, oh, that's not good news. How can you give me good news? You said you were at my door to give me good news, and that is not good news, because I'm not afraid of the robber that's come to my door. I'm afraid of you and my friend who will betray me, and myself, who I will sin against. So, you know, when you break down those ideologies, you kind of have to go, wow, I don't know why I'm thinking that way.
Well, I want to thank you, Brenda. Another great, interesting program, and I'm sure that somebody got help today. And if you want to contact Brenda, she's at As the Day Approaches. And you have a website also?
Well, no. I haven't been to my website for a while. I don't have time. So
I know.
I
don't know. There's not enough time in the day to do everything. But she has a radio program on Blog Talk Radio, As the Day Approaches.
And they can find me on Facebook.
Yeah.
You know?
Okay, so your Facebook is public. Find her on Facebook if you have any questions or you need to contact Brenda.
And you can also, I have a Facebook group, As the Day Approaches. So
okay.
I do have that. And
so if there's people out there, women that maybe you have the same issue and you might want to get in touch with Brenda. I'm sure she's there to help you. So we're going to have her back in the next few weeks, talk about Islam, which is one of her specialties. And she's a great Bible teacher. Excellent.
Thank you.
And
thank you.
You're one of my favorites. I mean it with all my heart. I enjoy your teaching very, very much. So God bless you, Brenda, and your husband and your family. And thank you for the good work you do for the kingdom.
You're welcome.
Amen.
Thank you.
All right.
Amen.
Bye-bye. All right, everybody. Thanks for tuning in today. Thank you, everybody in the chat room and everybody that stopped by. I hope you've been blessed today by this program and helped and ministered to. But most of all, you must be born again. If you're not born again, you need to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and to be your Lord and your Savior. Ask him to forgive you of your sins, and he will give you a brand new life. He'll give you a life of peace and joy and hope and love, because God is love. The God that we know is a God of love and of mercy and of kindness, and he has sent his son to die for you so you can receive forgiveness of sins. So do something today, maybe that you've never done before, and ask Jesus Christ into your life. Ask him to forgive you, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you can have forgiveness today, and you can have a brand new life in Jesus. Don't forget to tune in next week. We're going to have Jackie Alnor in from Apostasy Alert and the Scattered Sheep broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. Bye-bye.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. And someday I'll be in heaven, there'll be no sorrow there.